Good morning. Good morning to the ones on live stream as well. And we do have much to be thankful for. Like Thanksgiving kind of started with being thankful for the harvest. It's something that we don't think of too much now, I guess. We just go to the groceries and fill our bags and pay for them, go home. Not too much of us are farmers and thinking about the harvest too much. But without the harvests across the world, we wouldn't have food to eat. So we can still be thankful for the harvest. But I want to read just a couple verses about being thankful before I start in Mark. 1 Thessalonians 5. So what is the mind of God towards the Christians, towards the believers, about being thankful? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Very small verse, very telling verse. So Paul says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So it's very plain that when it comes to God's will, if you want to be in God's will, one thing that you can be sure that you're going to be in God's will if you do is to be thankful. When we're thankful, we are in God's will. God loves His people to be thankful for what we have, especially for what we have, like it says in the passage, in Christ Jesus. You know, we have a nice church here, a nice assembly, and we can be thankful for God for that. An assembly that really values the person of the Lord Jesus, that really puts a lot of emphasis on the person of the Lord Jesus, and rightly so, because He is our lives. He is our eternity. The only reason why we will be in heaven someday, for those who are saved, it's because of the Lord Jesus. So we ought to be thankful for Him and for what He has done for us at Calvary. Great work. A mighty work. A final work. A finished work. When He cried, "It is finished," there was not a single blow that God could give anymore. He had totally extinguished His wrath, totally extinguished His judgment. Everything that God had against us was totally poured upon the Lord Jesus. And when the sun finally started to shine again, after those three dark hours, the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished." And He had said earlier about His work that He told the Father in John chapter 17, "I finished the work that You have given Me to do." He did that in anticipation because He knew what He was going to do and He knew when it was going to happen and He knew exactly everything that He was going to go through. He knew every detail. He asked the Father, "If it is possible, take this cup from Me, but Your will be done." It was impossible. Impossible to fix the question of our sin without Him drinking the bitter cup of the wrath of God for us. And this morning, we gathered to commemorate that work, that finished work. His body given, His blood shed. And for us believers, the cup that we have to drink is a cup of blessing. The cup of blessing that we partake of, isn't it the blood of Christ that was shed? So we can be thankful, brothers and sisters. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you do not know your sins forgiven, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, Please listen carefully to the Word of God. You cannot afford to die without the Lord Jesus. You cannot afford to live through this life and end up under the wrath of God. No one can afford that. No one should be foolish enough to live and die without Christ. You can live a lot of your life without Him and get away with it. I lived 19 years without the Lord Jesus. I was saved fairly young, 19 years of age. 2nd of October, 1981 was the day. For the first time, I realized why He came. He came for me. He came to die in my place. A memorable day I'll never forget. And I haven't been living the way I should. But I'm thankful that I'm very safe in the hand of the Lord Jesus. There's a truth in the Bible called eternal security. We're not holding on to Him. He's holding on to us. And we can be thankful that He is strong enough to never lose His grip. And no one, the devil included, and you included, no one could ever, ever get us out of His hand. That is the salvation that God gives. It's an eternal life. Not a temporal life, not a temporary life, it's an eternal life. So if you're saved, my friend, if you're a believer, you have eternal life. So the next verse I want to read was in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 9. We already kind of alluded to that in many ways. The last verse of chapter 9. And again, it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because it is just, it's the Spirit of God that speaks in the Word of God. Men wrote, the Spirit of God used men's pens to write God's mind. And God says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. There's many different type of gifts you could get on earth. The kids, they love Christmas. Because at Christmas, you get all kinds of gifts. But when it comes to the gift of God, the gift of eternal life that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's called an unspeakable gift. There's no gift to be compared with the gift of the Lord Jesus and what He brought us into. And what He gave us freely, there's no gift to be compared with that. It's an unspeakable gift. It's above everything that you could ever ask or think. It is being saved, being in Christ. When you're not saved, you are without Christ, without God, without hope in this world, according to Ephesians chapter 2. But the moment you trust Christ, you are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And you go from being without Christ to being in Christ. So if you forget everything I say today, remember this one thing. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need a religion. And you can come here all your life and die here and end up in hell. Salvation is not in a religion. It's not in some group. It is in a person. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus. You need a relationship with Him. So, man, if you're not saved, we're praying. And a lot of people are praying for you. that you would come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, even today. So let us read in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, to finish our chapter. And we'll start at verse 38. Our passage is 42 to 50. But we'll start at 38 for the context. And John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us." But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man who shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is for us. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because he belongs to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." So this is the context of the rest of the chapter. You see, the Bible is always to be interpreted in its context. It's very easy to take something in the Bible and take it out and make it say all kinds of different things. But when you stick to the context, then you understand what exactly the writer meant. And the context will give you much of the light that you need to understand a certain passage. So then it starts with, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee or causes you to fall or to stumble, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter lame into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." By the way, verse 44 and verse 46 in most translation is not there, but it is in verse 48. So it doesn't change the meaning, and it doesn't take away from anything. "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness or its flavor, with what will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another." God will bless the reading of his word. Let's have a short word of prayer. Our God and Father, we come before you in dependence. We know, Lord, that we are very weak in ourselves and we cannot do anything. We cannot create an anxious thought in the hearts of men and women. Only the Spirit of God can do that. So we pray that you would give us help and that the Spirit of God might speak through a feeble vessel that we are. And Lord, that the believers might be encouraged and that the sinner and unbeliever might be challenged to come and trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. So we ask your help in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So the subject, like when John asked the Lord told the Lord that he tried to stop another person that was casting out demons in his name. And the Lord Jesus said, no, 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 no. He said, don't try to stop them. Whoever is not against us is for us. And then he said that whoever would give a cup of water in his name to one of his little ones, he would not lose his reward. You know, I really am encouraged by that passage. Probably somebody, I wasn't here last week, so somebody, whoever had the meeting, probably mentioned that, or something like that. But we should always be encouraged to see God at work in other groups, with other people. See, we don't pretend to be the only church in Charlottetown where God is honored and where the Lord Jesus is loved and glorified. We don't pretend to be like that. We know that there's many other churches in town that are good churches, and that there's many other believers in town that are also doing the work of God and seeing people saved. So we have to be thankful for that. You know, Paul in the book of the Philippians mentions about some people that were preaching Christ with not the right motives. But even with them, Paul says, nevertheless, I thank God that whether it's with good motives or bad motives, nonetheless, Christ is preached. So that's one thing that I really, really appreciated when I came here first. I appreciated the fact that the elders and the Christians respect other believers and other groups, and sometimes even have fellowship with people from other groups that are believers. I'm not talking about cults here. I'm talking about Bible-believing churches that exalts and loves the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus rebuked John. We know John and his brother James, they're called the sons of thunder. They were quick to, like one time they wanted fire to come down from heaven and devour people that were against the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, I didn't come to lose souls, I came to save souls. So I believe that John learned his lesson, because John is looked in the scriptures as the disciple of love. He's the disciple that wrote the most about love, about the love of the Lord Jesus, and about the love of the brethren, and how we ought to love one another. And this is one of the commandments of the Lord Jesus himself. We ought to love one another. But we have to be careful not to be a stumbling block. And that's the whole point of this passage. But it's more like the seriousness of being a stumbling block for unbelievers. Not believers, because believers will never go to hell. Believers will never go in that fire where the worms die it not and where the fire is not quenched. It's impossible for a believer to end there. So obviously, he's talking about unbelievers that will possibly become stumbling blocks for people that actually want to be saved, but they're being an hindrance. They're being an obstacle. That's what the stumbling block means for maybe younger people here that don't know what that expression is, to be a stumbling block. One word that you learn early in life is to trip somebody. You know, when you're kids, you trip people. And you don't like being tripped. Well, that's exactly what stumbling block is, to trip somebody. To get somebody to stumble over, to fall on their faces. And that's, spiritually speaking, that people actually want to find the truth and they want to know about the Lord Jesus, and somebody else comes and tells them, look, that's a bunch of baloney. That Greek word, baloney. It's not French. So you have this person that tries to deviate people from the truth. and tries to tell them that this is a bunch of lies and you should believe creation instead, or evolution instead. And that is extremely serious. Somebody that does that to another person, it's extremely, extremely serious. The Lord Jesus says it's better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and be thrown into the sea than to do that. And then he adds, if your hand causes you to stumble or to be a stumbling block, if you look at the context, cut it off. It's better for you to be maimed than to end up in hell, in the place where the fire is not quenched and where the worms dieth not. And then it says, it's better for you, if you're going to be a stumbling block because of your foot, it's better for you to cut it off and to be lamed, but not go into hell. And then he adds, if your eye is for you a stumbling block or causes you to be a stumbling block to somebody else, it's better for you to pluck it out. In other words, it is extremely serious. The Lord used this big word, hyperbole. Hyperbole. I practiced the word with my wife and it didn't work very good. Hyperbole or hyperbolic language is exaggerating, making something a lot bigger to make a point that this is serious. It's extremely serious. So I don't think the Lord expects us to cut our hand off, cut our foot off, or pluck our eye out for those who are not saved and have been a stumbling block to someone, or have tried to keep someone from believing in Christ. Extremely serious. And really what the Lord Jesus had in mind was Gehenna. That place outside of Jerusalem that became the dump. The place where the people of Israel were offering their children to other gods, offering their children to Astarte and to Baal. And that became a dump that was burning day and night, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It was continually burning and it was infested with worms. It was overrun with worms. So that was the best picture that the Lord could use to give them an idea what hell and the lake of fire is like. It's a place where you are eaten up with torments. It's a place where there's no rest, nor day nor night, according to Revelations. It's a place where the fire will never be quenched, but it's a fire that does not consume. See, we're used to fire. Like, you're going to burn once. You're not going to burn twice. Once the fire gets you, you're dead. And you're gone. That's not the fire of hell. The fire of hell is a fire that burns, but does not consume. You remember in the Old Testament, the burning bush? The burning bush, it was burning, but it was not consuming. The bush was there, the fire was there, but the bush remained. The bush remained because the fire was not consuming. That's exactly the fire of hell and the lake of fire. It is a fire that torments but never consumes. People that go there are conscious of what's going on and remain conscious for the ages of eternity. Don't ask me why. I have no idea. That is God's realm, not mine. If God didn't say that, I wouldn't say it. But God is the one who decides how serious sin is. And how serious it is to be a stumbling block in this case here in our passage. The seriousness of stopping someone from believing in the Lord Jesus for salvation is extremely, extremely, extremely serious. You don't want to end up. No one in their right mind want to end up in hell or the lake of fire. And that place is real. If that place wasn't real, there would have been no sense for the Lord Jesus to come down here and die. If that place was not real, and if death was annihilation instead of ending up under the wrath of God, the Lord Jesus really wouldn't have had to come and suffer so much so that we wouldn't have to go there. The Lord Jesus said, and I don't believe there's a single word that the Lord Jesus pronounced that was not true. He was the truth. He said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So when he said that that place is a place where the fire is never quenched and the worms never dies, he meant what he said. And when he speaks in Luke chapter 16 about a man that lifted up his eye in torments while he was in hell, a man that neglected his salvation and his soul's salvation and the forgiveness of his sins, if neglected that all his life, and he ended up dying, the rich man died. He had a great burial because he was rich. But it says he lifted up his eyes while he was in torment. And it says that he saw Abraham and Lazarus on the other side of the great gulf. And he asked Abraham, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may tip the finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am tormented in this flame. That's the description of what to fall under the wrath of God means, because of your sin. Not because of the sin of your neighbor or your father and mother or your brothers and sisters or your grandparents, because of your sin. You will not suffer in hell or in the lake of fire for any other sins but your own. But eternity will not be long enough to clean one sin. The only thing that can clean sin or cleanse sin is the precious blood of Christ. That is why it is so important that you get the point of the whole thing. That you get the point of the whole meaning of this time together, the whole meaning of our church coming together, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the sacrifice for sin. He's the one that suffered for your sins, and he suffered for my sins. He suffered for the sins of the whole world. The Bible is clear. He didn't just suffer for the sins of those who will believe. He suffered for the sins of the whole world. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. The Lord Jesus suffered tremendously. We cannot understand it. How in 3 hours he totally extinguished the wrath of God against your sin and against my sin and against the sins of the whole world. He did it because he was perfect. Because he was sinless. Because he was impeccable. Because he was God. Manifest in flesh. Imagine, that's how God loved us. He loved us to the point of leaving his throne and coming down here and die on a cross. Because he loved us. Christ loved me and gave himself for me, Paul said. And he did that for you. So there's no reason, not a single reason why you would end up in hell or the lake of fire. There's no reason for anyone to ever end up in hell or the lake of fire. Because the Lord Jesus did everything that was needed for you to escape. He came on a rescue mission to rescue you from your sin and from the destiny of your sin. So please, please, think of the Lord Jesus. Put your trust in him. Embrace him. Fall in love with him. Because he loves you and he wants to save you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. And that's why he died. That's why he went to the cross. That's the only reason why he came. The only reason why he went to the cross. Because God, in his love, wanted humanity with him in heaven. When humanity sinned, God could have just totally sweep us off the map. And it would have been the end of it. But God sent a way for us to escape. The Lord Jesus came on a rescue mission to save us from our sin. So, cut off your hand. Things you do that might cause a stumbling. Cut off your feet. Place you go that can stumble someone. Pluck out your eye. Things you look at that can stumble someone else. Be careful. Like that song for the children. Be careful, little eye, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. I think that came from here. We can do things. We can go places, and we can look at things that can cause people to stumble. But when it comes to believers, our brother Brock mentioned that, I think last week or 2 weeks ago. Maybe it was last week. Time goes so fast, I don't know. But it is possible for believers to be stumbling blocks as well. We're not going to go to hell for being a stumbling block. But we're going to lose rewards. We might lose our lives for God. Be of no use to God. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 8 that says, "But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." So, brothers and sisters, let us be very careful. We have to be selfless. And man, it is hard for us to do that. We're so selfish. But we have to be selfless. We have to think of others and the welfare of others before our own welfare. So before we do something that might stumble somebody, think well. Because if you sin against somebody else by stumbling them, and getting them to do something that would make them fall, you sin against Christ. It is serious to be a stumbling block, whether for unbelievers, which is very serious, it is also serious for believers to be stumbling blocks. And just to finish the passage, the time is gone, it speaks of having salt in ourselves. There's three things you can. There's three things that salt can be. Salt can be a preservative. Salt can be a seasoning. And salt can lose its taste, lose its seasoning. And the Lord Jesus said, "Have salt in yourself, and learn how to speak to people." To be a preservation, a positive influence in people's lives. That would be the preservative quality of salt. And then it says that salt can be a really something that gives taste. I know a lot of people put a lot of salt in their food because they like it. It gives taste. It's a seasoning. And we can also be seasoning for people's lives. Make people's lives as we could, as it were, more tasty, more seasoned, more pleasant. In other words, when we talk to people and when we have interactions with people, let's try to be a positive help, a positive influence on people. We can be one of two things. We can be positive or we can be negative. I don't know about you, but my prayer is that the Lord will help me not to bring negative in the picture. Whether it's in the assembly, whether it's in my family, whether it's at work, no matter where we are, we want to be a positive addition to people. And I know that it speaks of fire as well. Fire puts the motives to test. When we're under fire, that's when the true self comes out. That's when the true surge will surge. When you put the fire under the feet, the true motives comes out. And it's nice to see believers that have pure motives when they do things. They do things with a pure heart. They do things for others because they love them, not because they want to add brownie points to be a little bit better standing with God. No, they do it because they love their brothers and sisters. And we love everyone in this assembly. And we appreciate everyone in this assembly that are true shepherds. You know, there's four elders now. And elders are supposed to be shepherds. But we thank God for every shepherd that we have in this assembly. And there's a lot more than four. There's many. All these brothers and sisters that are involved in ministries, no matter what ministry, no matter if it's small ministry or big ministry, whether it's cleaning the toilets or preaching on the platform, and we have this idea of preaching publicly is a big thing. It's no bigger than any other work that is done for Christ. Christ will score us, if you're going to look at the scorecard, Christ will score us according to our faithfulness. How faithful were you with the ministry you had? If somebody's ministry is to clean the toilets and they do it faithfully and they do it with the right attitude, I'm using this as an example. I can tell you, they will not lose their rewards. Because God looks at faithfulness. Not at the amount of work that is done, not at the amount of gift that somebody got received, because some Christians have a lot of gifts. But sometimes there's a lot of gifts, but the gifts are not exercised for the people of God. They're exercised for other reasons. And they're exercised for self-exaltation instead of feeding and exhorting and building up the people of God, which why the gifts are given. Like that's what it says in the Bible. Use your gift. That's what it says in Peter. Use your gift for others, for the good of others. And that's why we have gifts. It's always for others. Always, always, always. It's never for ourselves. The same as the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, his life, his work, everything was about others. And he actually got people mocking him about that. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. People were mocking him. They were telling the truth. It's true, he saved others. And he wasn't about saving himself. If he would have been, none of us would make it to heaven. So we're going to close with that. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, please, please, I'm pleading with you. You cannot afford to die without Christ. You cannot afford to die without Christ. Because if you die without Christ, if you miss Christ, you will not miss the wrath of God, hell, and the lake of fire. Solemnly, the scripture says, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's no way to escape. You need the Lord Jesus. And the gospel is called the good news of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Come to him today. Our God and Father, we thank you this morning that we have many, many things to be thankful for on this Thanksgiving weekend. But most of all, Lord, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for ever giving him to be the Savior of the world. It says that God did not spare his only Son, but delivered him up for us all. What love that is. So thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. We pray that none of the people that are here this morning, Lord, we love them all, and we just hope and wish that they would come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior while there's still time. Don't let them leave this building without Christ. We pray that they might trust him even as they're sitting on their chair. That they would embrace him and take him as their personal Savior. For he is the only one that can save them from that terrible place that we've read about, where the fire is not quenched and where the worms dieth not. So we ask this for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus. Amen.